For the sermon today, we're going to adopt the mantra, if you will, of a man that said, I will lose nothing. I will lose nothing. What would life be like if we could not lose, if winning were assured, if loss were not a possibility? Think about it. This would be a winning strategy, because even incremental gain, however small it might be, would assure that we would make gain, that the assurance of loss would make sure that gain, growth, and increase is the inevitable outcome. Think about the contrast between the assurance of no loss and the insurance against loss. Now, as we will see later, both of them are important, but let's just make a distinction for a moment. We all are familiar with insurance, which insures us against the consequence of loss. You know, which one would you rather have? An insurance policy that makes things better once you've already lost, or an assurance policy that would prevent the loss from occurring in the first place? We're all familiar, as I mentioned, with insurance policies. Some are required by law, like, for example, if you are a licensed operator of a motor vehicle, you're required to carry liability insurance in the event that something occurs and you incur a loss or affect a loss for somebody else. You have insurance that will cover that for the individual that is harmed. So there's auto insurance, home insurance, liability insurance, and if you have a business, you get introduced to even more. There's product liability, property and casualty insurance, and in our case, we now have to carry recall insurance in the event one of our products is defective and needs to be recalled or fixed. There's also something called directors and officers insurance, and the list goes on. I mean, this is not a comprehensive list at all. But all of these insurance policies have three things in common. The three things that they have in common are, number one, they cost money. And number two, they insure against loss. They don't prevent loss. And finally, they have limits. Now, it doesn't matter in whose hands you are to kind of troll one of the insurance companies, the good hands people. It doesn't matter in whose hands you are. Whenever you've had a claim, I mean, what has been your experience when they come out? I mean, they not only want to pay you for the loss, they want to pay you a little bit more, right? Wrong. I mean, insurance companies love to collect premiums, paying claims. Usually not so much. They do not ensure that we will lose nothing, which is the opening statement that we used. They simply mitigate against loss after it has occurred. So what if we could buy an assurance policy in addition to insurance? I mean, that would be kind of an all-encompassing protection against bad things happening that would give us the ability, I believe, to go forward in a different manner than we do today. You know, this policy would prevent loss instead of simply paying to mitigate loss after it has occurred. And this would be efficient. It would build confidence. It would assure success. It would change, I think we could postulate, the entire dynamics of risk management. If we had assurance instead of just insurance, it would change how we calculate risk. So what if I told you that an assurance policy exists? What if I told you that not only does an insurance policy exist, but also an insurance and assurance would give us the ability, as I mentioned earlier, it would change the dynamics of risk assessment. And if you could buy an assurance policy that would be affordable, and also, I mean, just to be sure, insurance in the event that things do go wrong. So basically, the insurance policy is there to insure against the assurance policy just in the event that goes wrong. I mean, now you've got everything covered. You could go forward with confidence. I mean, I would suspect that many of us, many of you, and I've always said that I have a poorly developed sense of fear. Nobody got that, did they? You're all sitting there, you know. I've done some crazy things in my life. I'm not really scared about a lot of things that people are scared about. But if you had the ability to insure and assure against risk, it would change. You'd do some things that you haven't done, wouldn't you? I mean, maybe you'd start a business. I mean, there are some of us that are crazy enough to do it even without those kinds of policies. Maybe you would climb a mountain. Maybe you would go skiing. Maybe you'd jump out of an airplane, you know, or go bungee jumping or a whole host of other things. I'm simply making the point that if we could be assured and insured, it would change the way that we look into the future, and it would also change what we could accomplish. So what if I told you that this exists? Come with me to a familiar scripture over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an oft-quoted scripture in the Church of God. And I'm going to read it, and then you're going to say, well, what does that have to do with insurance and assurance? Well, I'll tell you. John chapter 6, verse 44 says this: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me. I mean, we don't choose Christ. God chooses us. I mean, we have a choice to make as well. But this is a concept that we have, I believe, correctly taught and highlighted. No one comes to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. This, however, is a selection procedure, not an assurance policy. It shows the procedure through which people are selected. But it is, this scripture, while it does not describe an insurance policy, it does this. It describes how we are selected for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And while it is true that selection in the strictest sense is not assurance, the immediate context states that those selected by God the Father are gifted both insurance and assurance, which makes endurance possible. The immediate context here, I repeat, states that those selected by God the Father are gifted by both insurance and assurance, which makes an important thing in our lives, endurance possible. Let me just quote quickly a couple selected scriptures, and then we'll get into it more deeply. In John chapter 6, verse 33, we read, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That sounds like insurance to me, because all of us are doomed to something called death. The one who came down from heaven gives life to the world. That's insurance. John chapter 6, verse 47. "Most assuredly," did you hear that word? "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," quote, "has everlasting life." This is assurance against loss. When we have everlasting life, nothing can be lost. The message today revolves around three words. The message today revolves around three words: insurance, assurance, and endurance. Insurance, assurance, and endurance. Why can't we have the latter without the other two? Endurance is a tough thing. You know, there are endurance races. There is endurance racing with automobiles. And I would just put forward for our consideration in the time we share this afternoon that endurance becomes possible if we have assurance and insurance of a spiritual type. So let's take a look at insurance first and note at what the Bible says about it. I've noted it this way in my notes for your benefit: insurance, colon, redemption from loss, or redemption for the lost. Insurance, redemption from loss, or redemption for the loss. I mean, you can't endure if there is no redemption. I mean, assurance, I made a big case at the beginning on how much better assurance against loss would be as opposed to insurance to mitigate the damages that occurred from the loss itself. But the practical reality is that without insurance, without redemption for the lost, of all of us at one point counted among those, an assurance policy wouldn't do you any good either. You couldn't endure, because there's no point in being assured of no further loss if we have no way of mitigating the loss that we already incurred. Let's go over to John chapter 3, verse 16. I like to quote this, not because it's the most often quoted scripture in all of Christianity. I think that could probably, you could probably make that case fairly easily. I like to quote it because it has been so often quoted that it often loses its impact and meaning. So my challenge is always to quote it and then try to point out the fact that it does have meaning. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, I could speak an hour on this topic because it contains a couple of different components. It speaks to the tremendous price paid. And that's the reason for me quoting it today. When we look at it in context of insurance or redemption for the loss, a very high premium was paid in order to make that possible. The life of the Son of God made possible redemption for everybody, past and present, that is lost. And of course, we understand, I think, better than most, how that plan rolls out in the context and framework of the Holy Days and explains and makes possible the both a benevolent and merciful God as well as a God of judgment, because everyone that has ever lived has had or will have an opportunity for salvation, to experience the redemption for which Christ's sacrifice was offered up. But there are a couple of other components that I'll just point out for your consideration. It says here that he did this so that people wouldn't perish. I mean, that speaks to the fact that we are mortal beings, that absent the love and will of God and redemption that leads to salvation and everlasting life, we just perish. I mean, this speaks in direct contradiction to a popularly believed doctrine of the immortality of the soul. We're not immortal. At least, I don't think so. I haven't seen any of you that have given me any indication of being immortal. Now, if you believe you're immortal, please stand up. I'd like to meet you afterwards. You see, here in this statement, you have the expression of God's unbelievable love for individuals, the whole world, while at the same time making a point. This is what is so amazing about Scripture. It is the concise clarity through which it speaks. It addresses God's love. It addresses so much. So you have, on the one hand, an insurance policy against perishing, and on the other, the promise of everlasting life. A huge premium was paid. It took the death of God, yes, the death of the Son of God, to pay for your folly and mine. That's insurance. That is the ultimate insurance. And I think you can say with confidence that we are in good hands. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1 and notice some of Paul's commentary on this topic of insurance. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice how that meshes with what we read over in John chapter 6 to begin. It was the Father who qualified us to be partakers. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin. You know, Christianity differentiates from most world religions by offering redemption from sin. And, I mean, that's the redemption, and I think we need to differentiate here. This is something that we can't earn. I said in the opening statement that in the immediate context of the verse about God the Father selecting us is the statement that we are gifted with both insurance and assurance. I mean, that we can't earn. But there's also something called endurance. If we are to attain destiny. It says here that in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. I mean, that pretty much covers everything, I think. But the price, the premium for redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we'll take a look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. I mean, they were lost. You know, I think it is important for us, for me, for you, to consider what God has done with respect to respecting people. Everybody. Everybody on the face of the earth, what are there now, 7 billion or so. I don't know who counted them. That'd be a big job. All of them are created in the image of God. And as such, everybody has value, no matter how frustrating, despicable, or contrary they might be. They're lost. Ever think about that? You know, somebody that's lost, you know, what happens with somebody that's lost? I mean, they're wandering around in the wilderness and they don't know where they're going. They're just lost. They deserve our empathy, not our condemnation. Because if we had not been selected and gifted with an undeserved insurance policy, we would be just as lost. Notice this. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. They were lost. They weren't redeemed. They weren't found. They were lost. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Big contrast, big difference it makes when we have insurance or when we don't. Yes, assurance is better. But if you have insurance on your house that somebody just burned down or something happened, it makes a big difference in your life. The redemption through Jesus Christ makes a big difference in the life of people. It changes it makes it possible to recover. And that word has a lot of meaning depending on lifestyle and situation. Recovery is possible when you have insurance. If you don't, well, the damage is incurred. And it becomes very difficult to go forward and endure. The loss becomes unbearable. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is a powerful and forward-looking passage. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I mean, this is an insurance policy that covers recovery in a manner that no other program can. Recovery programs that are out there, and there are many good ones. I don't want to in any way minimize, because you see here, we could, I suppose, draw the analogy. there was value in the sacrifice of blood, the blood of goats and calves. And the value that it brought is there was a level of accountability, which most of the recovery programs, whether alcoholism or any of those programs, there is a level of accountability that comes along with that. In some cases, you have an accountability partner that you voluntarily subject yourself to in order to help you through a series of steps forward so that you can overcome and recover from the problem in which you find yourself in. The sacrifices of bulls and goats and heifers had an accountability factor because guess what? You know, if I had to offer up, I mean, have you ever figured out how much a cow costs? I mean, go buy a cow and figure out, you know, what these sacrifices cost, and you tell me whether or not that might modify your behavior. You see? I think we often take the, we make the mistake of minimizing the cost. We don't think about, we take for granted that forgiveness is there and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers our sin. It does. But notice here the contrast that is drawn, and then I want to point out the fact that the differentiator. None of these recovery programs, none of the recovery programs that I'm aware of, that however effective they might be through accountability, through discipline, through willpower, through support of family and friends and whoever the accountability partners might be, none of them do what this says it will do. That is, it won't purge your conscience. I know of no recovery program that is able to erase memories and purge the conscience from dead works. Recovery will provide coping mechanisms, but the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Why? To serve the living God. This takes it to an entirely different level. Not only is the loss insured, you can get beyond it to not even remember it. Remembrance in the sense of plaguing you, because the conscience has been purged. So let's go to the second word, assurance. Prevention from loss or being lost or becoming lost. You know, once we get beyond, you know, once we get beyond that, you know, recovery of loss incurred, this is a really, really powerful policy, or should I say promise. I mean, if you go through your Bible sometime and just, if you have the New King James Version, you know, assuredly, I say to you. I mean, that is a statement that is repeated. I mean, if it's the old King James, it'll say, verily, verily. If it's German, it's wahrlich, wahrlich, ich sage dir. I mean, that is repeated throughout the New Testament, and it's statements of assurance, statements of warning as well. And there's an assurance aspect to that as well. John chapter 6, again. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Now, if there is one hallmark of Christ's ministry, it would be this, I think. If you can boil it down to one thing, and that would be difficult to do, but just for the sake of this afternoon, allow me. Jesus said repeatedly, including the night of his crucifixion, "Not my will, not my will, not my will, not my will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So here we have Jesus defining what that will is. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Is that assurance? Jesus Christ's stated mission was, among other things, again, if you'll indulge me to make this the highlight, was to do the will of the Father. And then he defines it here that it is the will of the Father that of everyone that he selects, the Father, it is Jesus Christ's job to not lose them. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, somebody can't just, you know, if somebody just walks off and rebels, that's not Christ's fault, okay? He didn't lose them. They ran away. There's a difference. But this should give us a lot of assurance when the world comes apart, as it sometimes does, when your world comes apart, as it sometimes will, it should give you the confidence to endure, to see it through, to go forward in the face of huge challenges, and we all have them. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's like restating the same thing. Jesus Christ paid a huge premium for the insurance policy, but the Father selects and makes Jesus Christ's primary job, as it says here, it is his will that he should lose no one. Does that change anything? I think it changes everything. Because that's a very different perspective from someone who, for example, is going through life thinking that this is all there is, that we just evolved. And I, you know, it, doesn't that just give you assurance that you're some big cosmic choke? Or better yet, I mean, you're just a more advanced gorilla. You know, he's my great uncle. I mean, a million generations removed. Just a different section of the gene pool. It's a big difference. And I point that out simply because we live in a world in which we have the remnants of a great country that was based on the notion, not the notion, that was based on what was considered just self-evident, that there is a creator from which flow unalienable rights. when you remove the source, the last time I checked, when you remove the source of anything, the outcomes dry up. You know, try that with your, you know, disconnect the pipe to your house from your water tap to the city water supply, and look at what happens. The rights that flow from a self-evident creator will dry up if we dispense with the source. I mean, it's not magic, it's just a simple consequence of what happens. So we see here that we have the assurance that Jesus Christ is not going to lose you. But it also says that he will raise you up at the last day. Now, I think sometimes it is easier to believe the raising up at the last day part than the fact that he's going to help you today. But why is that? I mean, human nature is really interesting. Of course, maybe it's just my human nature, right? I mean, my crazy mind that conjures up all these imaginations. We have confidence in God that he's going to raise us from the dead. But we have trouble believing that he's going to help us with our present stress, duress. Let's read, in this connection, I'd like to introduce you to another concept in this particular context. Come with me back just a page or two to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this is in the immediate context of resurrection. But let's look at verse 24. Most assuredly, there's that word again. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now, if I understand my grammar correctly, there's a present tense usage of the verb here. If we believe in him who sent Jesus Christ, we have present tense everlasting life. Now, maybe we can, let's go over to Ephesians quickly. And maybe put some support behind that concept. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So, I mean, trust and believe. We do what we believe, not what we profess. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. We have eternal life in us today by virtue of having been given the Holy Spirit, which makes us today partakers of the divine nature. So my question is, what does that have to do with assurance in the present day context? It has a lot to do with endurance, doesn't it? because Paul, while rotting in prison, wrote to a discouraged evangelist named Timothy and told him what? You know, we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is the life of the Spirit that has been given to us today that provides not only assurance of a future hope, but rather the assurance of the ability to endure today. Romans chapter 8. I think one of the things that makes Paul's words so powerful is their authenticity and his candor and the fact that he is writing under duress. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38. This was Paul's conviction. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look at this in the context of an assurance policy, this is comprehensive assurance. Nothing can stop us if we have that perspective, if we latch on to the life that is in us. Matthew chapter 24, we're on our third point, endurance. You see, if we have insurance and assurance, something really powerful happens. Endurance becomes possible. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. I mean, these are difficult times that are being described here. Nothing that we have seen in our time today. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, what would make it possible in the circumstances that are described here, and the losses that are described here, what would make it possible to endure to the end? If you look back and you look at people who have gone through difficult things, I mean, what is the driving force? I mean, people prevail when they have assurance and insurance and they have vision. Notice, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It doesn't say it might be. It will be, in spite of us. That's a completely different topic. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. It is Christ's job not to lose anyone. It's our job to hold on. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we have the refrain, the repetition of he who overcomes. Overcoming any obstacle, whether spiritual or physical, requires endurance. It requires resistance. You know, we talk a lot about the problem of stress. You know, and kind of the human tendency is, you know, if I could just get rid of my stress, you know, if I just have a stress-free life, chill. That's not reality. The reality is, without stress, we couldn't live. It, you know, muscles, you know, I get stronger when I pick things up and, you know, do things, push, pull. Stress is a very helpful when properly worked with is a very helpful thing, without which we wouldn't need to overcome, there wouldn't need to be any stress. We're to persevere. And when I am assured eternal life, I mean, what, as Paul said, what is there really, really, that can stop us? What is there to be afraid about when we're insured against loss, the damage of loss, and we are assured life eternal? And those are big concepts, and they are big ideas, but when we bring them back down to earth, so to speak, in the practical realities, you know, it's kind of like the guy that's driving the old car, and you know, you have a road rage incident, and you know, they're threatening to do something to your car. What's the saying? Make my day, right? This old chalopy is about to, the wheels are going to fall off, and you know, just do it. Make my day. I'm insured, right? I'm insured. 1 Corinthians. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, there's really nothing new under the sun. I mean, the whole chapter of chapter 15, I mean, people didn't believe in the resurrection back then. This is what this is all about. Oh, I failed to mention, did you catch when I read Revelation chapter 2 that Christ said, I will give him who overcomes the morning star? Think about that one for a while. First Corinthians chapter 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I mean, you have this continuing contrast. We're insured against our own mortality. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A spirit that gives life. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. It was the man of dust, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49. I mean, here's the assurance. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Assurance, 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 assurance. I mean, as you read down through this passage, assurance. Paul is assuring the brethren in Corinth that this is what is going to occur. There is nothing that can contravene the assurance that Paul is giving us here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal, which is subject to loss, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do I need to repeat it? Assurance. Assurance is what is being discussed in this entire chapter. The message today, as I said at the beginning, revolved around three words: insurance, assurance, and endurance. Two have been gifted to us so that we can do the latter and attain the destiny that God has given to all humanity.